Pray together as we think about that story of Cain and Abel. Lord, we thank you as we continue in our series looking at different characters in the Old Testament and all that we can learn from them, whether for the things that they do well or the things that they have not done well, the mistakes and sins that they've made. And we pray that you would help us now in the power of your Holy Spirit to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're considering a very important theme, and it took one generation of the human race for this theme to come up. Cain, of course, and Abel are sons of Adam and Eve. One generation, early part of the Bible, and this theme has already come up. It's a theme that the Bible repeats many, many times. The same story as what we're about to consider in Cain and Abel's life comes up all through the Bible in other characters. Saul versus David. Jesus told the parable of the lost son, which we erroneously remember it by that title because the parable has, importantly, two sons. And it is exactly the same story as Cain and Abel that Jesus is telling us in that parable. Unfortunately, we only remember the lost son who goes away and returns. But the elder brother in that parable is just as important to the story. The elder brother represents Cain. Saul represents Cain. And of course, the Gospels record the Pharisees all the time versus Jesus. The Pharisees, again, are the same thing is going on. So it took one generation of the human race, and this story comes up for us in Genesis chapter 4, so that we can't miss it. And the theme is true versus false religion. True versus false religion. True versus false worship. That's what Cain and Abel are going to teach us. Cain is going to show us what false religion and false worship looks like. Abel is going to help us to see what true religion and true worship looks like. I wonder what you would say. What is a Christian? What makes someone a Christian? Because there is, in our culture in the 21st century, utter confusion about the real answer to that question. And of course, you can answer that question in different ways. I'm not doubting that, because now, all these years later, when the church has been around for such a long time, there are different ways you could answer the question, what is a Christian? But what I'm interested in is, what does the Bible say a Christian is? Not what is one culturally, or what would the world say a Christian is. What does the Bible say a Christian is? I wonder how you'd answer that for yourself. Because there are many incorrect answers to that question. There are many answers to that question, what is a Christian, that simply give you Cain's religion. And it is important that we understand that so that we know what real religion looks like, real Christianity, real worship, and we are not deluded and deceived like Cain was. Let's note that we are going to need a serious and deep understanding to answer that question. Not some superficial answer to the question, what makes a Christian? Because Cain and Abel have some incredible similarities, and we must pay attention to them. Look at Cain. Look at some of the things that are true about him. But remember that the Bible is presenting him as an example of false religion. So if we want to understand what false religion looks like, we are going to need to be deeper than simply saying something along the lines of somebody who turns up at church or somebody who reads the Bible or somebody who prays. Because Cain did all of those things. Look at the similarities. They had the same parents. In fact, Abel's name means vanity. But Cain, when Eve gives birth to Cain, she thinks that the promise given in Genesis 3:15 is answered in this person. I think that's clear. People dispute that, but I think there's the whole reason why at the beginning of her life she says this phrase, with the help of the Lord I brought forth a man, and the Hebrew is ambiguous. People are not sure how to interpret it. She could be saying, I have brought forth the God man. Now that is unlikely, and I agree with people when they say that isn't the best way of rendering the Hebrew, but it could be that. She thinks that the promise given in Genesis 3:15 is answered in Cain. Cain had incredible advantages. Of course, she was wrong and mistaken. Cain wasn't the answer to that promise. But he had the same parents as Abel, the same upbringing, the same advantages as his brother. Both of them knew God. Both of them knew the real God. Yeah? That's clear. Cain is actually just speaking to him. He knows him. Knowledge of God is irrelevant to the difference between true and false worship. Cain knew God. He speaks to him. He has conversations with him. That's why we're going to need to be far more than a superficial treatment of this subject. What makes a Christian? Somebody can even know the real God and still be Cain-like. Both worshipped. They're both there with their offerings. They're both bringing the fruit of their work to the real God. They both turn up to church. They both know, they have intellectual knowledge of the true God. And both of them receive a tremendous amount of grace and revelation from God. Cain is given incredible levels of grace in this passage. Even after he's killed Abel, God's still being gracious to him. He should have been put to death for that murder. Genesis is clear about that subject, but God didn't. In fact, he protected him from anyone doing that to him by giving him this mark. He received grace from God and revelation. The Lord says directly to him, Cain, look, if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. And if you don't, sin's crouching at your door. That is an unbelievable level of revelation that Cain has. God speaks his word directly to him. So, what makes a Christian? Is your answer somebody who wears the right t-shirts? Who turns up at church? Who offers prayer? Who reads the Bible? Well, then you've not got an answer that's deeper than Cain's religion, because he did all those things. But he was still a false worshipper. You see, the thing is, knowledge of God's irrelevant. It makes us no better than Satan. He knows the real God. Satan knows the truth about him. He knows who he is, as James says. You say that you believe in God, good. Well, even the demons believe that and shudder. That's what James says. It makes you no better than a demon to know who God is and to know truth about him. The question is, do you love God? That's where the answer starts to kick in. Because Cain didn't. Abel did. That is the most powerful answer. The answer to the question, what is a Christian, is somebody who loves Jesus Christ, who loves God the Father through Jesus Christ. Not somebody who knows truth. Not somebody who turns up at worship. That is Cain. Cain did all of those things. Of course, of those things matter too. Abel did them. They are important, but they're not the answer. The answer is somebody who loves God through Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes a Christian. It's so important to note these similarities before we understand the differences, because it will guard us from superficial thoughts, superficial thinking about the answer to the question. Too many Christians are totally naive when they just go out there and accept anything that has the label Christianity on it. That's not enough. Deeper questions must be asked than simply, does it have the word Christianity on it, and does it bear a cross on the front, and is the Bible there? Because I want to be worshipping alongside the Abels, not the Cains. So, what can we learn about what Cain's religion was like from him? Well, let's note that it is actually about heart. The Bible always talks about this, and the attitude of the heart is where it all begins. The difference between Cain and Abel starts right within them, deep within them, in their soul, in their hearts. And that's why, if you look at verses 4 and 5 of the passage, what it says is, as it has rightly been noted by commentators and people who've talked about this passage, that the Lord looks with favor on Abel and his offering. So he's not just looking at the offerings. He's looking at Abel and his offering. And then what does it say about Cain? But on Cain and his offering, he did not look. In other words, God looks at the person first. He looks at the heart first, and then his eyes fall on the offering. There was some difference in their hearts. There was a difference between Cain and Abel deep within them that God could see. But we can also see, because the passage helps us to, what some of those differences were. Here's the first one. Cain does not listen to God's word. He hears it, but he doesn't listen to it. Do you know what the difference is? We all do, because we've had many times when you've spoken a word to someone and they've heard it, but they've not listened to it. My Helen will say that to me all the time. You know, you don't listen to me. She doesn't mean I don't hear you. She means you're not doing the thing that I have said to you. It's not gone in. And I do the same. We all do that, don't we? We've spoken words and someone's heard them, but they're not listening. Those words don't mean anything to them. They've heard them with their ears, but it's not gone anywhere in here. It's made no difference to their life. You know the difference between hearing something and listening to something. Well, Cain heard God's word, but he didn't listen to it. He didn't say when God's looking unfavorably on his offering, he didn't ask the question, well, what God, what can I do then that this offering will be favorable? He doesn't ask that question. He's not bothered. God gives him the answer, and he still doesn't listen to it. So even though he doesn't ask for the answer, what's the issue with my offering? God starts to help him to see it, but he's still not listening. In verse 6, God says to him, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. And boy, was sin crouching at his door. What's he about to do? He's going to get entangled badly in sin because he refuses to listen to God. Sin, Cain, is way stronger than your petty false worship is able to handle. Your erroneous understanding of what worship of me looks like is not going to handle sin. It's crouching at your door. If you don't master it, it will have you. And he doesn't listen. We know that because the next thing he goes and does is he allows himself to get badly entangled by sin so that he kills his own brother. So he hears God's word, but he doesn't listen to it. Doesn't really mean anything to him. That is a huge difference. Do you love God's word? I mean, do you just sit and listen to it? I mean, hear it, sorry, but it's not. You're not really listening to it. Do you love God's word? Do you want to hear it explained to you? Not because of some religious act, but because you love it. We should be lovers of God's word. We should be those who are constantly growing. In any field of life, if you do not learn, you cannot grow. Learning is fundamental to growth in any field of life. It's fundamental to your ability to do the job that you're going to be doing tomorrow. Learning. Recently, I've started playing tennis. And it's incredible, just in this one activity, this one small field of human life, how much there is to learn. And if I want to get better, which I'm trying to, I have to learn. I have to listen to people. I watch constant videos on YouTube to try and get better. Learning is fundamental to growth in any field of life, and especially in your faith. Especially when it comes to the worship of the living God. And Cain was not a learner. He didn't care ultimately about God's word. He heard it, but he didn't really care about it. In one ear, out the other. Are you a learner? Do you take the opportunities available to you to grow in your knowledge of the Christian faith? Are you a lover of God's word? That's the critical difference between Cain and Abel, is Abel loves God's word. Cain doesn't. It's a huge difference between false and true Christianity. A huge difference. The desire to learn, to grow, to know the truth, and to be set free by it. So can I urge you to take your opportunities? If you're someone who loves God's word, then it manifests itself in a desire to be taught it. And as I said earlier, that's true in any field of life. If you love a subject, it manifests itself in a desire to learn, to grow, to read, to study, to be taught. That's what it looks like to love God's word. Cain would not learn. And he wants to bargain with God on his own terms as a result. That's what his worship looks like. God, you do it my way. That's always what happens to people who will not listen to God's word. It's like, God, I'm going to do it my way and you're going to accept it. But the true worshipper listens to what God says and says, God, I do it your way. You don't do it mine. My job is to respond to your revelation and change my life as a result and do it your way. The Cain-like religion is, God, I'm not going to listen. You do it my way. That's what Cain wanted. I brought these vegetables. You accept them. You bless me. I've done this. I worked for these things. I worked hard for them. I'm a farmer. You accept the way I do it, God. That's what Cain's religion was. Don't listen. Expect God to bend to your ways. Number two, Cain's worship is formal, external, and cultural. Formal, external, cultural worship. You see, one of the differences between the two men is that Abel is bringing the best. Okay, so the passage says, verse 4, Abel brought fat portions. The fat portions are the best in the biblical understanding. That's the best part of the animal, the fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the firstborn, again, is a big thing about the firstborn and the significance of the firstborn. So the point is, Abel is bringing the best. Cain, on the other hand, simply brings some of the fruits, verse 3, some of the fruits of the soil. So Abel's like, I'm going to give my best to you, God. Abel's like, oh, I'll just give him, yeah, whatever, I'll just bring that along. Huge difference. You see, an interesting verse there about it being the end of the year. So verse 3 says, in the course of time, but it's probably likely that that means at the end of the year. In other words, this was that moment where the harvest has come in and, you know, the right season. So Cain is just doing what everyone else around him is doing. It's the right season for worship. I'll go along too. I'll bring some of my fruits of the soil. His worship is formal, external, cultural. He's coming along because that's the right thing to do. That's what everyone's doing. Is that why you're here this morning? Because it's just what people do. That's what I was brought up with. A lot of people are doing that in the Western world at the moment. I mean, people are abandoning it very quickly. So we're not quite in the same place as we were 50 years ago, where it was loads of people doing it just because it was the right thing to do. Just turn up, have a bit of God time, because that's what everyone around me is doing. That's what I did when I was young. Well, that's what Cain was like. Abel, on the other hand, was a real worshiper. He wanted to be there. He wanted the best for God. He wanted to give him his best. He wasn't there because that was the tradition. He was there because he wanted to be there. He wanted to worship. Cain gave through custom. It's the time of the year. It's what you do. Cain's worship was formal. He did it because of obligation. He's trying to appease God. You know, if I do this act of worship, then God owes me one, yeah? If I turn up to church, then, you know, he owes me one for the week. His worship was a mask, covering over the reality of his heart, which was that he didn't care about God. The distinction between the two men was not in their knowledge of God, but in their love for him. Both of them knew the real God. Both of them knew truths about him, but only one of them actually loved him. Cain was trying to use God because he loved other things. I turn up to worship. What I really want is a blessed life. That's what I really want. A big bank balance and a good job, and I want the right car and the house in the country, and I want the dogs running around in the garden. That's what I love. And I'll use you, God, to try and get those things. I'll turn up at the service because then you owe me. Cain used God because he loved other things. Abel used things because he loved God. He took his stuff and said, with this, I'm going to show my love for you, God. You're the one I want. The thing I desire above everything is you, God. And I will use everything else to get you. Abel, he had his priorities, and God was his PA to try and go and get them. So much still lingers, even in our culture, of this cultural, formal, external religion. People bringing children for christening, but not necessarily doing it because they actually know and love God and want to bring the children up in the faith. That's a dangerous thing, to just want the ceremony, but not the thing that the ceremony represents, which is a relationship with Christ. That's still a danger, even today, with increasing secularism. It's also why I and others have a concern about over-ceremonial and over-formal and over-traditional patterns of worship. Because it is so easy with these ceremonial, ritualistic, formal, traditional patterns of worship to hide the fact that nobody actually knows what's going on, nor do they care. They just want a bit of religion so they can go and get the things they really do care about. That's why we must make worship accessible so that people know what is going on and have an opportunity to experience for themselves the reality of what we're doing. And we cannot hide that in dead ceremonies, ridiculous rituals, and language that was not unintelligible even 50 years ago. Because we want people to know what is going on and to worship themselves, not to sit there like Cain, hiding behind their lack of knowledge, because they want God to do what they get them their stuff for them. We want people to want God himself, to worship him, to know him, to love him. And finally, as I come into land now, Cain has a faulty understanding of sin. So we have seen that Cain does not listen to God's word. He hears it, but doesn't listen. Secondly, his worship is merely formal, external, and cultural. There's no love in there. And finally, Cain has a defective, a faulty understanding of sin. I think this is definitely clear because the rest of the, if you look at Leviticus, the idea of offering vegetables, it's very difficult to see anything like what Cain is doing here. There are grain offerings, but there were very strict regulations around a grain offering, and it's about flour, not vegetables. But Cain is offering vegetables, Abel is offering animal sacrifice. And the whole point in that, in the rest of the Bible, and I think it's fair to see it here too, is that you cannot atone for sin. Your sins can't be wiped away or washed away without the shedding of blood. Why is that? It's because actually sin, the Bible says, merits death. I and everyone else ought to die for my sins. And therefore, animal sacrifice is me saying something else will take my place. Now, we no longer offer animals because of course, animals can't actually do it. They're just a sign of what I've just said. An animal can't pay the price for human sin. It's simply a sign of something you believe in your heart, which is that I should die for my sin. Something must take my place. And the only thing that was able to take our place is Jesus, who dies on the cross. Okay? That's why we no longer sacrifice animals, because it would be inappropriate now. Jesus has paid the sacrifice. There's no further atonement required. He's done it. But in the Old Testament, before he came, animal sacrifice was predictive. It was pointing towards that fact that Jesus would one day come and take away sin through giving his life. You see, he must give his life in my place. I deserve to die for my sin, but he gives his life in my place. Well, Cain didn't care about any of that. It's just like, I don't take my sin seriously. God, I'll offer you my vegetables. Surely they're fine, aren't they? I've worked hard to produce these vegetables. That's enough, surely, to deal with, to put the patch over the minor wrongdoing that I've got in my life. And Lord's like, no, Cain. Something much more substantial is going to be required to take away sin. And it's going to require death in your place. Abel understood that, Cain didn't. Ironic, isn't it, that the man who refuses to shed the blood of animals is quite happy to shed the blood of his brother, because his false worship was like a sticking plaster on a disease. It couldn't possibly go to the root of human sin and sort it out. These vegetables you brought, Cain, they're not going to atone for your sins. You're not taking your sins seriously. That's what the Lord says to him. Sin's crouching at your door, Cain, and it desires to have you. Don't pretend that your ridiculous worship is enough to get rid of this problem. It isn't. Something much more substantial. A faith in me that is far deeper than the one you currently have is going to be required to deal with human sin, to deal with your sin. The thing about the gospel is, when you understand it correctly, that Jesus, you are more loved than you could ever be, even though you are more sinful than you dare believe. There is something unbelievably powerful in that truth. The gospel is simultaneously telling me I am a wretch, and yet I am loved and saved and rescued. Wasn't it great earlier on when we sang the words of John Newton, who was a wicked slave trader, a terrible man who committed loads of atrocities. And in the midst of a terrible storm in the high seas, when he knew he was doomed, he begged God for mercy and he was saved. He trusted in Christ and he wrote these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." See, he came to understand the truth of the gospel. John Newton, you are a big sinner, but you're also loved by a tremendously loving God. John Newton, your sins, you deserve death for your sins, but I will wash them away through Christ. And that gives us the power to be realistic about my sin and failure and weakness. I can simultaneously be realistic that I am a sinner and fallen, but not be crushed by that fact. Isn't that wonderful? God has given us the power to say, yes, I am a sinner, but no, I'm not crushed by that fact, because there is power to deal with it in Christ. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. So let me conclude now just by a summary. We are going to receive communion this morning, an opportunity to receive, to taste, to feel the forgiveness of sins through Christ. Isn't that wonderful? No matter what you've done, what I've done, we can come to the table and say, Lord, through your death on my behalf, it is all washed away. So let me just take a moment in the quiet to pray. Lord, we just come before you now and we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. For who is able to understand these things? Who is able to live by them without the power of your Spirit? No one is, Lord. We pray that you would fill us now with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to seek the true worship that Abel sought, that David sought, that Jesus gives to us, and to reject the false worship that the Bible warns us about. May we worship you in spirit and in truth, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who, O Lord, could save themselves, their own soul could heal? Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. We stand to worship.